Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio today is Dr. Steve Pettit. Steve, it's good to have you back on the broadcast
today.
Great
to be back. Thank you.
Steve, we have been visiting together now for a number of broadcasts on how the Lord brought you to Himself and how you came to faith and how the Lord burdened your heart to minister in His body, the local church, as an evangelist. And the last time we were together, you gave a real interesting, brief definition of what that concept is. Could you maybe just recap that for us here?
Sure. I covered the fact that there are three primary verses in the New Testament that mention or deal with the work of the evangelist, who he is and what he is to do. The word evangelist means a preacher of the gospel or a teller of the good news. Historically, he has been an itinerant minister who was able to move freely about and to declare and to preach the gospel. There is no doubt that an evangelist also has a very unique ministry to the church, and I think specifically to the local church, because he is a part of those who are involved in perfecting the saints to do the work of the ministry, to build up, to edify the body of Christ. Many, many pastors have told me over the years that I, as an evangelist, have the freedom to say things that in some ways the pastor doesn't.
Oh, absolutely. I would concur with that.
And that really my message is to strengthen and to help and to support the local body where there is a new, fresh reviving of the Lord that comes into that local church.
And the Lord certainly has used you that way at Brookside. And I know that the Lord has blessed many of our people through your preaching and through your ministry.
Well, and we thank God for that.
You know, at the heart of your discussion is, you know, we've been talking about the word evangelist. At the heart of that word is something called an evangel or a gospel. Can you maybe just tell me in your thinking as you look through the New Testament, what is that gospel? What are the parts to it?
Well, the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. He was buried, and then he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. And so, therefore, the gospel message is that Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death as a substitute for our sins, taking upon himself God's judgment upon sin, God's wrath for sin, upon himself. And the motivation behind that was the love of God for man and the desire to satisfy the justice of God in the payment price of sin. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And the resurrection was the proof that Jesus Christ conquered the power of sin and death, and that he was proved to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And when it says according to the Scriptures, it means it is validated, it is credible, because it is found in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and that it was found in prophecy and in many pictures that were given to us for our learning, that we would understand that Christ would come and do this work for us.
So we're talking here, we've got a cup of coffee, we're sitting around, you know, the table here discussing, having a conversation about the gospel, and hundreds of people are listening in on our conversation. And one of those people might have this question. You know, I go to church and I sit in church with a whole lot of other people and we sing songs about Jesus, and our church has a cross, you know, in it, and our pastor or minister is somebody who exhorts us to do right and to live a moral life and to be good Christians. And so, therefore, because I do these things, am I a Christian? How would you respond to that?
The answer is absolutely not, because a Christian is one who has experienced a supernatural, miraculous work of God, where he has had imparted unto him a new nature or a new life. Jesus called this the new birth. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So obviously, being religious and going through religious works does not qualify someone to be a true child of God.
And I think that most people here in our audience that are listening today would nod their head to that, and they would say, yeah, that's right. And we would all go to a passage that basically became like the battle cry of the Reformation way back when Martin Luther and all of those guys began to realize, you know what, it isn't going to come through just being a good church person. Mm-hmm. It's going to have to be personal for me. Mm-hmm. And that would be the passage in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of works and not of yourself, lest any man should boast. Mm-hmm. What is the whole idea of being saved by grace?
Well, the word grace or the concept of grace is God's favor to us, God favoring, like we would ask someone to do us a favor. Mm-hmm. And if they did a favor, there is no charge for that, otherwise it wouldn't be a favor. Man is absolutely incapable of ever measuring up to God's perfect standard of righteousness. And so, therefore, sin is the violation of God's standard of righteousness. And so, therefore, we are in desperate need of our sins being forgiven, of being able to stand before God, rightly related to Him. And we cannot because of our sins. Therefore, God must intervene. He must take the step towards man because man cannot come to Him. And so His grace is His favor to us. And what's really amazing about this grace is what it does for us. And that is, Romans 3:24 says, we are justified for free, no charge to us, mm-hmm. by His grace. And the word justify is more than forgiveness of sin so that the penalty is removed. It is actually putting us in a standing before God as if we had never sinned and that we had kept His laws and lived perfectly righteous all of our lives. And of course, we can't do that. He has to do mm-hmm. it for us as a free gift.
So when we talk about the word saved in the context of grace, I was reading a commentary recently as I was getting ready to do a sermon on grace. And the commentator said this, the word saved implies that you have been made safe. When you think about God's grace making you safe, what do you think Paul had in mind? What are you being made safe from?
Well, it means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. Mm-hmm. It means to be in a point of danger, and therefore we are delivered from, and we are made safe. I mean, think of all the people in our society whose job is simply to make people safe. Whether it is the police, whether it is the armed services, whether it is the emergency medical people, mm-hmm. where there's the mm-hmm. doctors, where there's the hospitals, the nurses. Over and over, we have so many people who are involved in just making people's lives safe. And when you transfer that into the spiritual realm, it means to be delivered from or to be made safe from the penalty of our sin that we justly deserve because we have persistently and constantly violated God's commands. Really, in a way, we've flown in the face of God, and yet God mm-hmm. has stepped down in time to deliver us from that and to make us safe.
So kind of what you're saying is that God is making us safe from God.
He's making us safe surely from His judgment for sin. That would be really right because of who He is by His name.
His wrath.
Absolutely.
And it's interesting in Ephesians 2 especially that when we start that chapter, we start out as people who are dead mm-hmm. in our trespasses and sins.
Absolutely.
We have no ability to make ourselves safe. In fact, we don't even know that we're not safe.
Absolutely. Fact is, the greatest difficulty in any gospel preaching, and the old-time preachers would say this, that the hardest thing to do is to get people to understand their predicament. Or we would say, you cannot see someone saved until they realize they are lost. And really, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is to convince men of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. So that He actually opens our eyes to see the condition that we're in.
And that condition is not just one of spiritual deadness. I mean, when you talk about being dead in trespasses and sins, what is that image supposed to convey to us?
Well, I think the image is a number of things. First of all, it means that the concept of death means to be separated from something. Mm-hmm. So when we die, our soul is separated from our body. So the first result of sin is actually physical death. And it was by one man sin came into the world, Adam, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men. All of us are born to die. It is appointed unto man once to die.
Sure.
But then secondly, there is an eternal death. Fact is, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, tells us it's the second death. And that is, there's the physical death, and then there is the second death, which is being separated from God. We are separated from God in sin here in this life, but we still experience the benefits and the blessings of God in this life. Mm-hmm. And so we experience life and light and love and health and food and all of these benefits from the Lord. But in eternity, we are completely separated from God forever.
I think I like the way you're describing that, Steve, because the problem that a lot of people have, at least from my perspective, is we agree that everybody's going to die physically. And we can understand the fact that if we die in our sins, we're going to be eternally separated from God. But none of us really feel spiritually dead right now.
Right.
And the whole point to that Ephesians passage is that's where you are right now. And it's like, you know, when the body is separated from the spirit, that's physical death. That's James 2:28 or 1:28. In spiritual death, your soul is separated from God, and it's not able to respond. It's not able to comprehend. It's blinded by Satan, and all of a sudden God breaks in and gives life. He quickens. Mm-hmm. And this is part of God's intervention in all of this.
You know, it's interesting that when you're dead, there is no concept of life. And when you come alive spiritually through the new birth, and I remember distinctly this 30 years ago when I came to the Lord, that there was literally a quickening of my mind, my awareness to who God is, mm-hmm. to God as being everywhere present. And then when I began to read the Bible, it's like the book came alive. It was alive to me because I was alive to it.
And some of this is a process called conviction.
Yes, absolutely.
Where, how would a person recognize that if it were going on in their life?
Well, I think when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit has come to convince us of three things, of sin. And the sin specifically actually is the sin of the rejection of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ mm-hmm. as the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Secondly, to convince us of a need of a righteousness that we don't possess, that we need something that we don't have. And then thirdly, of the judgment to come. And the idea is that God brought his judgment upon Satan in his fall and eventually on the cross.
And it is amazing that God would extend that kind of grace to people who were dead
in sin,
in trespasses and sin. Well, Steve, it's been a delight to have you. I know we're looking forward to hearing the rest of this series on the nature of amazing grace. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.